Good to be here. Tonight we're going to continue in our study in Scripture. If the umbrella topic is truth or tradition, we're taking a look at teachings that are very popular in the body of Christ, maybe not to you, but to many people. And some of these teachings are so ingrained in people that if you even dare to touch them, you are going to get everything but cussed at. If you even begin to try to tell somebody that certain things aren't true, they'll come at you, figuratively speaking, with both barrels loaded. And really, that's what happened with Jesus. Because he would expose the traditions of the elders and the Pharisees and so forth and as being wrong, it made them furious. And they wanted to kill him for it. You know, in one place, he was teaching, and it's there in John, and he got done with his teaching, and there were some people that got really offended at it. Well, he knew they were offended, and sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual discernment to know somebody's offended. You know, if they have daggers coming out of their eyes, you know. These people got really upset, and so he began to address their offense, and they got so mad, the Bible says that they turned and walked away. They left him and walked with him no more. They never went back to him. Now, hopefully after the resurrection, they had a change of heart. But it says they walked with him no more. The reason for that was because he confronted them with teaching that challenged their traditional beliefs. The problem was they didn't take the time to try and find out if what he said was true. They didn't study the Scriptures to see if those things be so. They didn't hang around and ask him questions. They didn't do anything. They just got mad and left. And Jesus, he turns and he looked at the 12 and he said, "Here's the door, fellas. It's wide open. Do you want to go too?" And Peter finally, and this is one time Peter got it right. He said, "Well, where would we go? You have the words of life." And Jesus said, "All right, then let's go, because my destiny is that way. And if you want to go with me, then you'll walk the same path." So you're going to find that the more you lay down traditions and embrace truth, you're going to lose friends. You're going to find that a lot of preachers maybe you used to listen to, you just can't listen to them anymore. Because the more you hunger and thirst for righteousness and truth, and the more that hunger is filled with feasting from the table of the Lord, the more you're going to be very uncomfortable listening to teaching that just does not have scriptural substance. Listen to this. All doctrinal error has truth as a part of its mixture. If it didn't, nobody would believe it. So if we begin to add a few verses here and there and include the name of Jesus, we have the opportunity to influence people. You know, last night we were talking about the whole concept of generational curses. And all we did at the beginning, we just read through Scripture. That's all we did, was read through Scripture. And we saw what appears to be a contradiction. First, we read all kinds of verses that seem to support generational curses. The verses that all of the generational curse teachers teach. All the verses they use. But then we went on and we looked at other verses they never use. They conveniently leave them out. And we begin to realize, okay, there's something going on here. Well, the long or the short of it is, you can get the message and listen to it. You know, we found out that there is no such thing as a generational curse. Now, some people would say, you know, bless God, Brother Martin, I know for a fact there is. You know, well, how do you know that? Well, because so-and-so, you know, an apostle this, and prophet that, and evangelist this, and TV preacher, and pastor so, and I mean, on and on it goes. You know, they all said that. Well, you know what? They think they're right. And they're not trying to mislead. But the bottom line is, what does the Word of God have to say? And when we went through the Word of God, we found out that as Christians, for sure, there is no such thing as a generational curse. Now, let me clarify something here. If somebody tells you that you are under a generational curse because of, and then they point out, well, you know, you've got this problem and this sickness and these bad things been happening, and on it goes. If you listen to what they say and believe it, your belief in a lie can make that lie a reality. You understand what I mean by that? If you believe a lie, that opens the door for Satan to try and bring about the manifestation of, you know, whatever the lie would be. So, yes, I agree. It can look like there is such a thing as a generational curse. But we took a look at the life of Jesus, and we found out he's got some pretty interesting characters in his background. Well, yet, he never once said anything about a generational curse. Not one time did Jesus ever say, before I can heal you, you need to repent for your sins and the sins of your forefathers.
Yeah.
He never said that to anybody. Not one person. Then we continue on with Paul and James and all the rest of them, the New Testament. We don't see one time where they ever said, repent for the sins of your ancestors. Now, they did tell us, you know, you better get the sin out of your own life. But they never once said, you know, you better figure out what your grandpappy did or you're going to have problems. Not one time. Not one time. When Paul was attacked by that messenger of Satan, God didn't tell him, and yay, my son Paul, because thou hast not repented for the sins and iniquities of thy grandpappy, these bad things are happening to you. No, it was a messenger. It was a spiritual attack. Of the, now, that's going to happen to any of us. Satan's going to try and stop you in your tracks. That's not a generational curse. That's just an attack of the enemy. So, as we continue in this tonight, we're going to be taking another look, or taking a look, at another teaching that is so popular in the body of Christ. And, you know, if you still love me when this service is over tonight, praise God, you're going to love me forever, hallelujah. At least until Wednesday night, praise God. We're going to talk about a heavenly mansion. Now, I'm telling you right now, there are people out there. Hey, how many songs have been sung about our mansion up in heaven? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, one fellow came out here a few years back and started singing about, wait till you see my brand new home. On and on it goes. And so you know what? You repeat something long enough and teach something long enough, people start believing it. Unless their foundation is solid by the Word of God. Well, let's, you know, and I agree, what we're getting ready to read here, the word mansion appeared. But let's take a look at this. John 14. John, here, listen, guy, you be turning over to John 14 while you listen. I don't care how good a teaching sounds. If it's not true, God will not work to bring it to pass. Just because you believe it doesn't mean God is up in heaven saying, well, you know, I mean, they really believe that, and I guess I better make it so. No. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That means he's not going to change. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but listen, my words aren't going to pass away. The word of God is not going to change no matter what we believe. And, you know, I've encountered people over the years that they'll say things, you know, you confront them with the word, and it's like, well, I know what I believe. Well, yeah, I know you believe what you believe, but have you ever considered that maybe what you believe isn't right? It's not true. Hey, I've been there. I've been there. My church past, my religious upbringing, and so forth. There's a lot of things. I mean, there were all kinds of things that I believed that I later found out are not true. Well, you know what? When a lie is exposed, at that point, it's up to you what you're going to do with it. And when a lie is exposed, if you continue to hold on to that lie, you know, like the old song many years ago, what kind of fool am I? Some of you are like, what song was that? Okay, you know, the gray hair is there for a reason, all right? John chapter 14. Now, these are the words of Jesus, all right? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, praise God. There it is. We've got a mansion. And it's, you know, being built. And praise God, when I die, I'm going to move into my mansion. Well, I used to believe that. I used to teach it. When I say teach it, I used to talk about it to other people. You know, I've not taught that in my ministry. But years ago, I would talk to people, big old mansion, wonder what my mansion looks like, and all of a sudden. Well, let me point some things out to you that I'd say are some food for thought. In verse 2, Jesus said, in my Father's, now what's the next word? House. Are many, what's the next word? Mansions. Now let's capture the imagery. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, what's your idea of a mansion? Well, I'll tell you, a mansion, I'm talking some, you know, big 10, 12, 15, 20,000 square foot monstrosity. And so, okay, let's bring it down to 10,000 square feet and leave it at that. Because there are a lot of big houses around there, 10,000 square feet. Now, you're going to have one, and you're going to have one. And you're going to have one, and I'm going to have one. Well, all God's children are going to have one, right? We've all got ourselves a 10,000 square foot mansion. Where is this mansion located? In my Father's house. Glory to God, how big is that house? Think with me. How big does that house have to be to contain a billion 10,000 square foot mansions? Are you following me here on this?
Yeah.
When's the last time you thought of it that way?
Yeah. I ain't never thought of it that way.
Well, tonight you are. Hallelujah. Can you see that logistically that really makes no sense? Here's how we would defend it. Well, now, Brother Martin, we're talking about God. And if God's got himself a big old house, it's going to handle 10,000 square foot mansions for everybody in there, brother, then glory to God, that's how big his house is. Because that's what's in the Word. Well, okay. You can go ahead and believe that if you want. But, you see here in verse 2, in my Father's house. Now, this word house, it comes from a Greek word, oikia. Now, before we go any further, for all you Greek experts, if I mispronounce Greek words, you know what? That's the way it goes. I am not a Greek expert, okay? I try. At least it's not Mephibosheth, all right? That'll trip anybody up. But I believe it's pronounced Okaya. And what it means is, here as we read this, it's talking about a place of domain or a region of dominion, or another way to say it would be a kingdom. In my Father's kingdom are many, and then mansions. Now this word mansions, it comes from the Greek word mone, not money, mone. And it means a place of rest, a dwelling place of rest, a place to go and rest. And if you'll notice over in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we who, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our... Now you see that word abode? That word abode is the exact same word mone that is used in verse 2 translated as mansions. So because it's the same Greek word, could we not read it like this? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our mansion with him. See this? It's the same Greek word. But now let's look over here in verse 2. In my Father's house, my Father's kingdom, are many abodes, places of rest. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a, then there's a word place. That word place, it comes from the Greek word topos, and it means position. I go to prepare a place for you, a place of rest in the kingdom of my Father. That's what this is saying. Now, you say, well, if that's what it's saying, why didn't they just write it like that? I don't know. This is like 400-something years ago. I don't know. But that's what they did. In fact, in verse 3, the word place in verse 3, where I go to and prepare a place, it's the same word topos or position. Now, let's think about this. If it is a mansion, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with a mansion? Big old mansion.
Well, when I get to heaven, bless God, I'm going to have myself a big old mansion.
Okay, well, what will be in your mansion?
I'll tell you. It's going to have the biggest bathroom you've ever seen. There'll be bathrooms all over the place. And there'll be big old honking bedrooms, too. What's going to be in the bedroom? Well, there are going to be beds. What else would you put in a bedroom, Brother Martin? Well, what else you got? Well, we're going to have a kitchen. Really, a kitchen. What's going to be in your kitchen? There's going to be a stove, and there's going to be a microwave, and there's going to be... Well, what are you going to do with all this stove? Well, we're going to cook stuff. What kind of stuff? Well, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to fix some of the best steaks you ever had. Where are you going to get the steaks? Well, we're going to kill us a few cows. You know what? We're going to kill us a few cows. You mean there's going to be death and bloodshed in heaven? Come on. You see, what we do is we look at our situation here on earth and we think about what we'd like to have here on earth. And then we basically ascribe heaven to be what we want here on earth.
Yeah.
Follow me?
I just can't wait till I get to heaven and get in my new mansion. Going to have us a big old barbecue and y'all going to be invited. Hallelujah. We're going to get some of them cattleman steaks. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. They're good enough for Mavis. Bless God, they're going to be good enough for Jesus.
Are you starting to understand how that this whole concept of a mansion in heaven doesn't really... fit? But now, are you ready for this next one? It doesn't matter. I mean, you're going to get it anyway. What if I were to tell you you're not going to spend eternity in heaven?
Bless the Lord, Brother Martin. That's blasphemy. Number one, I listened to Brother so-and-so and he talked about his vision of heaven. And he talked about his mansion and how the angel escorted him through the rooms of his mansion and all the furniture that he saw and there are books about the mansion. And you know what I'm talking about, right? We don't need to name it.
I mean, no disrespect. I don't know what they saw, but it was not what they think they saw. See, the human mind is quite capable of creating all kinds of visions. You ever heard of daydreaming? Do you realize that daydreaming is what results in many car accidents? We zone out of what we're looking at because we're daydreaming about something, whatever. What if I told you you're not going to spend eternity in heaven?
Brother Martin, I know that's not true.
How do you know? How do you know?
Well, because I... And then you're going to tell me why somebody preached and told you, you read the book and so forth, and everybody said their thing.
Okay, but what has God said in His Word?
Well, the Bible says that we'll be forever with Him.
With who? With who?
Well, with the Lord, okay.
But what do you know about all of this from Scripture? What do you know?
Well, Brother Martin... way I look at it, you're probably getting ready to show us.
That's a fair assumption. Before I start showing you, let me ask you a question. You know, don't respond or anything, but just let me throw this out. What is God's intent for humanity? Now, we could come up with all kinds of answers, but I'll show you. And it starts in Genesis chapter 1. See, when you really understand what happened in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it will help you unlock a lot of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the work of creation. And it talks about, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be, and there was, and on it goes. And then in verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, he did. He created man, male and female, created he them, and so forth. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and basically, you know, just have dominion over everything. And then you jump down here in verse 31 of chapter 1, and God saw everything, 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 meaning everything that was recorded in Genesis 1 up to this point, all of creation, all 6 days of creation, including mankind. He said, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. Finished. All right. Now, think of this from God's perspective. Not ours. From God's perspective. He created everything, and the result was, it was very good, it was finished. Meaning, he created what he created, and when he was done, it was in its absolute state of pure completion. It was perfect. Absolutely perfect. No imperfection. And that is where man was living. Adam and Eve. They were living on earth in absolute pure perfection. But it wasn't just earth. It was the entire universe. We tend to think globally as opposed to universally. But Genesis chapter 1 is describing the creation of space when there was no space. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you're not God. To him, it's no big deal. He created the universe, put all kinds of planets and stars and all this stuff in it. And when he finished, all of the universe, including everything on planet Earth, was perfect. Absolutely perfect. No corruption whatsoever. Then he said, man, you have dominion over the work of my hands. This means that ultimately, man had a place of authority in all of creation, over all of creation, the entire universe. Now, see, our minds can't grasp that. But the universe is so big. I know. But we're thinking with our earth minds, not from God's mind. You understand what I mean by that? We're thinking it from our perspective, thinking of it from our perspective. We're not thinking of it from his perspective. So he creates everything, and it's an absolute perfection. Well, we get over to Genesis chapter 3. And we know what happened. Adam sinned. And if you look here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God is talking to Adam. He says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, or because of what you've done. Cursed is the ground. Meaning, prior to what you did, the ground was not cursed. But now, because of what you've done, the ground is cursed. Well, why did that happen? Why was the ground cursed? Because of his rebellion. Because he had dominion over the work of God's hands. God handed it over to Adam. And he says, cursed is the ground because of what you did, Adam. It's not just about you. It's about all of creation. And now, because of your sin, cursed is the ground because of what you've done. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Until he sinned, there were no thorns or thistles. We've grown up in a world of thorns and thistles. To us, that's normal. To us, it's natural for a rose to have thorns. But to God, that is not natural. Because God didn't create roses to have thorns. We look at this world we live in, and we say things like, wow, look at God's handiwork. And God's up in heaven saying, don't you blame me for that. I didn't make that mess down there. We look around and we say, oh, look at this. Isn't it so beautiful? And the angels standing by, they just kind of look at each other and roll their eyes and shake their head because they know what it was like before Genesis 3. And I can just hear one angel saying to the other one, you know, can you believe they're calling this garbage dump beautiful? They're calling this cesspool gorgeous. And they're saying God did it. How does he put up with this? Seriously, I don't know that angels have that kind of a conversation, but I wouldn't be surprised because they know what it was like before Adam sinned. We live in the result of the sin and the corruption. There were no thorns and thistles. You say, well, where'd they come from? Cursed is the ground. Cursed, literally, cursed is creation because of what you did. And that curse has brought about a complete corruption in the entire DNA structure of everything I created. This, what I've just shared with you right then is the answer to all sickness, all disease, all cancer, all everything. It is a corruption in the DNA structure of all creation. This is how babies can be born and within a couple of years they develop a cancer. Well, where'd that come from? Well, I don't know. Maybe it was passed down from their mom and dad. Well, technically, yeah, because the corrupted DNA has been passed down generation after. That's why everybody started dying off. That's why, you know, well, they started off living, you know, like 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And after a while, they're dying off. Thank God for medical science, or our lifespans would probably be around 30 years by now. We don't think of it like that. Everything has been corrupted. Well, you look over now to Romans chapter 5. And we'll see this shared or spoken of a little bit differently. In Romans chapter 5, take a look here. We'll just take a look one verse. In verse 12, it's like a summary of what we've just seen in Genesis. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or it's because of that all men have sinned, all people have sinned. Now where he says, as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man, that's Adam. Yeah. All the way back in Genesis 3. But this word world, it does not mean planet Earth. It means the sum total of all creation. It's not the word that is used specifically for this planet. It's talking about all of creation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into all of creation, and death, or don't think of just humans dropping over, dying, think in turn, this is corruption. Corruption by sin. So sin, Adam was the door through which sin entered into creation, and sin was the door through which corruption entered into everything that God had created, because God had given dominion of it into the hands of Adam. So here's what we have. We have a creation that does not meet what God originally said in Genesis 1 and 2. It does not measure up to his original standard. Now, what did God say in Isaiah 55, I think 55 verse 11? He said, my word that goes forth out of my mouth will not return void. It will accomplish everything I sent it forth to accomplish. So when God said in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, I've created everything and everything is finished. Everything is complete. Everything is absolutely perfect. Those were his words, his declaration over his creation. He handed dominion over to man. Man by sin corrupted it, but it man's sin corrupted the creation. It did not corrupt the word. Amen. You understand this? The word was still out there hanging in space, if you will. God spoke that word and he said, it will not return void unto me. What's going to happen is it's going to accomplish everything I sent it forth to accomplish. Now in our minds, we put specific time frames on all of this. But from God's perspective, he lives outside of our ticking clock. He's not bound by our time. And so he's up in heaven and he's saying, listen, I spoke it and it's going to happen. I will have my Genesis 1 perfect creation just as I spoke it. Well, how are you going to do that? Adam blew it. Well, I'll tell you how I'll do it. I will get another Adam into the earth. And he will bring restoration to all things. Now let's see this process of the restoration. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, which presently exist, by the same word are kept in store, meaning they're held together. They maintain a continuity reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Kind of King Jamesy, but what it's saying is the heavens and the earth, the heavens meaning outer space and everything that's in it, the universe and planet Earth, everything that's on it, the heavens and the earth are waiting until the day of final judgment being passed upon all ungodly men. And when that happens, the heavens and the earth are going to experience, and he says here, a fire. Well, let's keep reading. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you realize what he's saying right there? God is saying the power of my word is holding this corrupted creation together long enough to give humanity an opportunity to respond to my mercy and my grace and the call of salvation, because I do not want anybody dying and going into the lake of fire for all eternity. This is one of the reasons why so many of us wonder, why isn't God doing something about all these terrorists and all these bad people? It's because His mercy goes beyond our comprehension. And He's giving people an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. And He says, but, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This is your big bang, right here. And it doesn't bring anything into existence. He says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements. I mean, literally, the elements. We're talking about, you know, your atoms and your micro subatomic particles that make up the atoms. Everything, everything. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works, or the aspects of creation, what God brought into existence on the planet that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things, all what things? All the things in the heavens, all the things of earth, shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, hey, I'm giving you a warning of what's coming. Now that you know what's coming, for crying out loud, why in the world are you playing around with the grace of God and dipping your life into sin? You better get your act together, because this is what is coming down. And he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. He's given you a warning. You better get your act together as a child of God and live according to who you are in Christ, or it's not going to be good for you on that day of judgment. But notice this. He says, everything in creation, the heavens and the earth, God is going to release, let me just say it like this, the holy fire of His presence is going to be released into this entire universe. And everything in this universe is going to be completely dissolved. Nothing will be left. However, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. In the Old Testament, there's a prophecy about, you know, the earth will remain forever. And because of that, some people teach, well, the earth is not going to be destroyed. No. What did we just read? What did we just read in the Bible? In the Word of God, what did we just read? That the heavens and the earth are going to be completely dissolved by a fervent heat. But there will be a new heavens and a new earth. So yes, it is correct. The earth is going to endure forever, but not in its present state. It is going to be a new earth. Well, what kind of new earth is it going to be? It's going to be a Genesis chapter 1 earth, because God sent His Word forth and it won't return void. It's going to accomplish what He wanted it to accomplish for all eternity. We've just had a bump in the road of time here between Genesis 3 and what is coming. But God's going to get what He says. And He said, this is what I want in Genesis chapter 1. And bless God, it's my word. Well, no, He would say, bless me, it's my word. And I get what I want. And there's going to be a perfect heavens, perfect universe, and a perfect planet. Now let's see this all come to pass. Look over in Revelation chapter 20. Now remember the time frame or the order of events. He said that the heavens and the earth are reserved, kept in store, for this fire till the day of the judgment of the ungodly. Now, I paraphrase, but we just read that in Peter. All right, now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we know from verse 10, it talks about the lake of fire being forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But then we pick this up. Now what's happened in the end here of chapter 20? We've seen the judgment of the ungodly, correct? All right, chapter 21. And I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What we're now seeing, the result or the after work of the fervent heat destroying the heaven and the earth. Peter talked about it. There will be a new heavens, new earth. Now John is telling us basically the same thing. And I, John, now look at this. What do we have in verse 1? We have a new heaven and we have a new earth. Those have already been established. And it's like he's saying, I saw the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, after we have the new heaven and the new earth, here's the next thing that I saw. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, where is the holy city, New Jerusalem, presently existing? In heaven with God, right? After there's a new heaven and a new earth, what happens? The whole city beams down. John saw that. He saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven to where? The new earth. The new earth. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And now this is important to remember. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. So much for your steak dinners. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If there's not going to be any of that stuff, you have to have a new creation, because too much of this present creation produces pain, sickness, suffering, sorrow, and on and on. And verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, verse 8, you better get your act together before it comes to this, or there's no hope for you. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So here he's saying, now that I've shared with you what God said about people who don't listen to his word of salvation, let me go back to what I was seeing when that city came down. The angel came to me and said, let me show you this taking place. He said, he carried me away in his spirit to a great and high mountain. Well, where do you think this mountain was? The new earth? To observe firsthand the descending of the city? Watch, read what happens here. The holy city descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now he begins describing this city, not a nation, a city. And had a great wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This is the city, the new Jerusalem, that has descended down onto the new planet Earth. Now, this city is not the entirety of planet Earth. This is a city on the entire planet. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a whatever that thing is, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, and why don't they just, jewels that everybody knows about. Anyway, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And now see, that's an easy one, 12 pearls. I got that one. Every several gate was one of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now look at this, verse 22, and I saw no temple therein. I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
Hallelujah.
I saw no temple therein. Why not? Because the Lamb of God is the temple. Notice where it says therein. That means, now listen, Jesus is not going to be in heaven for all eternity. Right. Where's he going to be? In the New Jerusalem, here on the New Earth, and he is the temple of the New Jerusalem. This completely destroys a lot of the teaching that's out there, which says when there's a new earth, there's going to be the temple where we will go. And some people say we'll be offering sacrifices in this temple. Some people are saying, we'll enter into the Holy of Holies and the true temple and so forth. I said, no, there will be no temple. This is the Word of God. You see this? But so many people get caught up in all of their traditions. They go with the traditions. They teach the traditions. And it completely misleads people into what is going on. And he said in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We don't need any moon. We don't need any sun. What's that say about daytime and nighttime? What, if there's no sun and there's no moon and the Lamb is going to be the light thereof, there's not going to be any nighttime. Well, typically, what do we do at night? Do we not go into our bedrooms, in our house, and get into our bed and sleep because our bodies are all tired and worn out? Well, if that's not going to happen, why on God's green earth do I need a mansion full of bedrooms?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
And the nations of them which are saved, the nation, the people of all different people groups, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Okay, for imagery's sake. The nations of them which are saved, the people who are born again, who are part of all people groups on earth, shall walk in the light of it. What is the light of it? The light of the glory of the Lamb of God. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. Meaning everybody's going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to be giving Him honor. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice those who make a lie will not be there.
Yeah.
That means a lot of these people that are teaching a lot of this stuff to Christians.
Well, you know what? The grace of God is so great and wonderful that we don't have to repent if we sin.
That's a lie. I don't think that's going to go over too well in the New Jerusalem. This is why we need to be so cautious about what we believe and our doctrine. This is why, see, just because God hasn't been striking people, Christians, hasn't been striking Christians down because they're in sin, and we think, well, what's wrong? Well, it's the grace of God, and maybe it's not that bad after all. You have no idea. The Bible talks about laying up judgment unto that day. You keep playing those games. You keep living that way. You just go ahead. It's the mercy of God that does not strike you dead, but gives you every opportunity to repent for the rest of your life. And if you don't, all this stuff, you are storing up judgment for you, and bless God, you're going to get it. Not because I say, but because that is what God has said in His Word, and He's warning us. Now, when I said we're not going to be spending eternity in heaven, that goes completely against what so many people teach. But we can see right here all these people that are going to the New Jerusalem and worshiping and so on and so forth. Where'd they come from? Where'd they come from? Well, you read another place that talks about Jesus coming back and people coming back with Him and so forth. I don't have time to get into all of this. The bottom line is, God's original plan was for humanity to live on a perfect earth in a perfect universe. That was His word, and it will not pass away. We see that the present corruption is going to be brought to incorruption, and the result is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's city will be established here on this new earth. This is where we're going to live according to God's original plan in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We are going to be living in this universe forever and forever and forever and forever in the presence of Jesus, because He's going to be living here with us. That was God's original plan. Now, since we're not going to be in heaven forever, and we're going to be down here on... See, that's... If you go back and listen to some of my older sermons, you'll hear me say things like, well, we're going to be forever in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a whole lot easier to say than to say, we're going to be here on earth forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people have no clue. They do not understand what I just shared with you. And they would think, well, he's a fool believing we're going to be down here on earth. Now, let's get back to all of this. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Well, okay, fine. We're not going to be in heaven forever and ever. The people that are in heaven, they're going to be down here, new earth and all this other, and everything is going to be perfect. That's right. Everything is going to be perfect. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in the kingdom of my Father, that where I am, you may be also. Is He talking about being in heaven? Well, I understand the concept of being in heaven till the new heavens and new earth. But Jesus is eternity minded, so what's He talking about? It's a kingdom teaching. So that where I am, you may be with me. In verse 23, Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to keep my words, and my Father and I will love you, and we will come unto you, and we will make our dwelling place in you, with you, in you. Look over in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we're just kind of jumping in the middle of what Jesus is praying here, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Meaning throughout the ages when the word of the gospel of salvation is preached and people accept me as Savior. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now, it's the second time we've seen him make this statement, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. So twice he said that they would be with me where I am, and now he's introducing something else, and it's his glory. That they may behold my glory, and that they may be recipients of my glory. Well, let's look over in John chapter 1 and get a little bit more information about what this glory is all about. All too often, we think in terms of glory as being some great, big, bright, shining light. Well, that's not a that is a simplistic way to describe one aspect of the glory of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. The light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Meaning, every single person who comes into the world, they need to have this light on the inside of them. You say, well, what in the world, what kind of light? Well, remember just a moment ago, we read about Jesus declaring he wants his glory to be in us. Well, if you look in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we're seeing that they beheld his glory. Well, does this mean that Jesus walked around all the time and he was like, you know, one of those glow sticks that we saw the other night at that wedding reception? No, he wasn't like, you know, he didn't say, I'll go before you and light the way. Just follow me, guys. I'll be your fire by night. No, Jesus wasn't glowing. It's talking about we witnessed, we observed the glory of God shining through him by virtue of the works of God he did here on earth. And that glory comes as a result of being what? The begotten of the Father. Therefore, if I come to the place of being a begotten of the Father, it means he will have lit me with the light of the glory of the life of the Father, and I too will be a son of God as Jesus was a son of God. Now let's look in another place here in John 14. Turn back over there. In John chapter 14, in verse 19, Jesus says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And in the next verse he says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You say, well, what all is he talking about? Well, for a little bit more clarity, look over in John chapter 16, and we'll read verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He's talking about the time is coming very soon, you know, within hours. I'm going to be killed. I will be crucified, dead, put in a tomb. You're not going to see me anymore. However, you will see me again, because I will rise from the dead. And when I rise from the dead, I will then go unto the Father. And it's at that time, you then will be able to have the opportunity to become one with me, I one with you, and us one with the Father. We will share in the same life, or the same light, or the same glory of the Father. The glory that is in me will then be in you, by virtue of the new birth when you accept me as your Lord and Savior. Over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in verse 35. Jesus says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. The Jews were servants unto God by virtue of the law, but they were not the literal children of God. Oh, it refers to them as being the children of God. But when you talk about the offspring, what Jesus was after, what the Father was after through Jesus, that didn't happen through the law. The works of the law could not produce the new birth experience. And Jesus is saying, listen, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Where is it that the Son is abiding? In what? In the house. What did Jesus say? In my Father's house are many dwelling places of rest, and I will go and prepare a place for you so that in me you will be with me where I am. Where was Jesus at the moment he said that? He was with the Father as what? As a son. Where I am, this position that I hold as a son of God, you will be with me in this position as the offspring of God. And we know this because over in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16, it talks about how that when we were born again, we didn't receive a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we received a spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us that we are the children of God. Over there in Galatians chapter 3, it says that we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the old dead darkness on the inside of us has been removed. It has now been replaced with the light and the glory of God, His life, which produces in us that spiritual glory, if you will. Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. That glory is in us. The position he's talking about in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, is the position of a son. I will complete the work here on earth. I'll go to the cross. I'll die under the penalty of your sin. I will be raised again. I will go on to the Father. And when I get there, there's going to be a place waiting for you by virtue of your faith in me as Lord and Savior. And you then will pass from death unto life. You then will be accepted into the household of the Father, because you will be His spiritual offspring, and where I am as a son of God, you will be too. Praise God. See, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, it talks about how that Jesus completed His work here on earth, and that as a result of that, He is now seated next to God. But then in chapter or in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it talks about how that God, in His ever abundant, never ceasing mercy, while we were sinners, Jesus died for us so that we could accept Him as Lord and Savior and be seated with Him in heavenly places. We are not literally in that heavenly place, but from God's perspective, we hold that place. Here's the image. We're seated on the same throne with Jesus Christ. Seated with Him. Where is He seated? Next to the Father. Seated with Him in those heavenly places. How do you get to sit with Him? You're not going to sit with Him if you are not a son of God.
Right.
I go to prepare a place of sonship for you, that where I am, you may be also. Now, when we examine the life of Jesus Christ through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the way a son is supposed to live and act here on earth. We see our potential as a son of God, not a Messiah, not a Christ, a child of God here on this earth. We see the ability that we possess as a child of God. The deeper that we press into this relationship and this fellowship with God is the more that potential begins to come out. You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians talk about, well, I want to stop this, you know, whatever the sin would be. I just want to stop it. I just can't. Number one, do you want to?
Yeah.
A lot of Christians, they don't want to. But do you want to? Now, if you want to, the problem is not that you can't. The problem is that you don't know who you are yet. You do not understand the power of God's life on the inside of you. You are a child of the Creator of the universe. You are destined, unless you blow it, you are destined to spend eternity in a glorified body on a glorified planet in a glorified universe forever and forever and forever. And you're going to have the chance to see Jesus. I can't say see Him every day because there's no night and there's no day. There's no passage of time as we understand it. But you understand the analogy. You're going to have the chance to see Jesus every single day of your life in His glorified body. Praise God! Praise God! I am a son of Almighty God. Hallelujah! Well, stand up and praise Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why would you want to spend eternity in heaven when Jesus is going to be down here in earth in the New Jerusalem? I want to be with Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.